Amen. Okay, so we've got two hymns to look at this morning. They're both numbers up there. And so it's number 183. I'd like one person to read the verse as we go along. But if we keep a finger in number 52 as well, I'd like us to be able to say that chorus together after each verse is read. So I hope they're going to fit together okay. So if somebody'd like to read verse 1 of 183, and then we'll all read the chorus of 52. You're going to go for it then, Isla. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. Thank you. Okay, so last week we were looking at the life of David, and what was the main lessons from last week which we can remember? Can anybody remember far back as last Sunday morning? Few of you weren't here, so you can be forgiven. God looks at the heart. We were seeing the time when God chose, or Samuel, the prophet Samuel, chose David. And his Samuel's first sort of choice seemed to be David's older son, older brother, who was kind of big chap. But God said, no, I look at the heart of somebody. I'm not looking at the outside, I'm looking at the inside. God seemed to choose the least likely of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. And so we need to remember not to judge a book by its cover or a person by their looks. We need to be like God and look at our hearts, look at the inside and not the outside. But you know, David was anointed to be king, but he had a long time to wait. He was still being a shepherd at home after being anointed. And I'm sure I can imagine that when he was looking after a sheep and a quiet moment or two would come along, he'd have his sling and stone there and he'd put up a little stone on a big rock for target practice. And he'd get his sling and he'd wind it up and he'd have this target practice. So he was really good with his sling, and that paid dividends later on, because all of a sudden his father asked him to go and visit his brothers who were in the army. And we're going to see how that turns out when they get there, to see when David shows up in the to the Israelite army, and what do they find when they get there. So I'm handing over to you three now. So the sketch of David when he meets Goliath.
The Philistines gathered their forces of war against Israel. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was very, very tall and covered with armour. He defied Israel, saying,
"Choose a man to fight me. If he kills me, we will become your subjects. But if I win, you will become our subjects and serve us."
A young shepherd named David came into the camp of Israel bringing supplies. When he arrived, he heard about Goliath, and the king offered offers of a great reward for anyone who can kill him.
"Who does he think he is, defying the armies of the living God?"
King Saul heard about what David had said and called him over.
Don't worry because of the Philistine. I, your servant, will go fight him.
Saul was concerned and told David he couldn't fight Goliath, and as he was only a boy and Goliath was a great warrior. But David had faith.
"I can protect sheep from the wild animals. The Lord who rescues me from the paw of the lions and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine."
King Saul gave David his armour. David tried it on, but it was so big and heavy that David just could not wear it. Instead, he took his slingshot and found five small stones. King Saul told David to go and pray the Lord would be with him. When Goliath saw David, he laughed.
"You come and stop, but I in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have to fight this day, the Lord will deliver you into the hands of me, for the battle is the Lord's.
David and Goliath moved towards each other. David picked a stone from his bag and slung it and struck Goliath on the forehead. Goliath fell face down, dead. The Philistine army was scared and ran away. The Israelites pursued them and won the battle, because the Lord was truly with them.
And so there we have David fighting Goliath. And that story is so famous in our language, isn't it? You know, the David and Goliath battle. You often hear the small guy against the big one. And so famous is it. But did you catch that? Why David was so keen to sort out Goliath? Why was he so keen? Was it because he wanted this prize that King Saul was offering? Was it because he wanted to marry the king's daughter? What was it? He had faith in God, that God would be with him. And he saw Goliath defying the God of Israel. And he said, that's not good. That's not right. And so David was determined not to become famous, but to sort out Goliath so that God would be more famous. And so that's what's wonderful about this story. God uses a simple shepherd boy with a sling and a stone. Just tools of the trade. We all got tools of our trade, whether they're in the kitchen or the workshop or wherever they might be. We've all got a tool of the trade. And God can use us wherever we are and whoever we are. Somebody got a New Testament example of God using some unlikely person. New Testament, God using somebody,
Paul.
Yeah, how are you thinking he's using him? Just as a preacher?
Yeah,
Paul was, I think he was portrayed as not a sort of a big kind of dominating person, but just somebody who had God's word on fire in his heart. So that's a good example. John, what are you thinking about John?
He baptized people,
yeah, John, that's right. I'm thinking of a little lad who came to the Jesus' disciples.
He only had some little fish.
Two little fish.
Small loaves.
Five small loaves. And you know what this young lad said? It's my dinner. God, you can have my dinner if you need it. He said, Jesus, take my dinner. And that boy didn't go hungry, did he? Because there was so much left over when Jesus fed the 5,000 people. Okay, so if we turn to our hymn books once more, and we go to verse 2. Somebody else could read us verse 2, please, and then we'll flick back to the chorus of 52. I hope you're not finding this too strange. Somebody read verse 2, please.
What if tomorrow's cares were here without its rest? I'd rather he and not the day. And as the hours swing open, say, my will is best, my will is best.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, so fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living, just because he lives. Thank you. Okay, well, this morning in my Bible readings, I was reading Psalm 111. And that was a nice little read. And then our little commentator said, actually, in the original language, the Hebrew language, this was written with a different letter starting each line of the Hebrew alphabet. And so I don't know what the Hebrew alphabet is, but that seemed fairly interesting. And then they went on to say, why don't you try and write a psalm or something like that, poem, that uses a different letter on the beginning of each line. And I actually thought, well, I've got 2 minutes. I could just start at least. And so I just run and read you what I wrote for that. Amen, amen. Let's praise the Lord. Begin with how great he is. Come and taste, for he is sweet. Double your efforts of praise to him. Evermore he is king, forever king of kings, God Almighty, God over all. Heaven cannot contain him. Israel has often left him. Jesus came to demonstrate him. Killed on a cross, he died for us. love drove him to it. Mankind he loved without limit. Normal love was not enough. Overpowering love was his to share. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Quite a statement. Rush to make it happen. Service never fails. Today is a day to keep on praising. Usual misery will get us down. Victory is ours through Jesus. Walking always in his footsteps. Extra help when the road is tough. Yours forever. Oh, how glorious. Zacchaeus saw it. He followed close. So I think I'm taking after my dad in a bit of a way, you know. But he wasn't recognised for, you know, prophets not recognised in their own home, are they? So we gave dad some stick, so no doubt we'll have a bit too. I will. So so we're going to move on. Barry's going to speak to us in a moment or two after we're going to do another hymn first. But after David had killed Goliath, or I'm not quite sure in the chronology, but remember, God's spirit left King Saul and went to young David, and King Saul then got depressed, and somebody suggested that he listen to some music to cheer himself up, and David was selected to play the harp for King Saul when he became like this. And so David was accepted into King Saul's family, and he got to know Jonathan, King Saul's son, and he became very close friends with Jonathan, and we're going to find out more about that later on. But Jonathan is a connection with what Barry's going to tell us about shortly. So let's have a look in our hymn books again for number 183. And verse 3 is sort of talking about our lack of sight into the future. You know, we haven't got this thing about what's going to happen tomorrow, but we can trust in God to lead us. So could somebody read verse 4? Perhaps, for groping in my misty ways, I feel his hand. I hear him say, my help is sure. My help is sure. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Okay, Barry, could you come forward, please?
As Jeff said, we've been talking about David, and I just wanted to look at another character that was very involved with David, because, if you like, Jonathan didn't do the things that you'd expect him to do. And sometimes we have to do things which aren't expected. Jonathan was Saul's son. He was quite a brave chap in his own right. And we read there about Jonathan going out with his armor bearer and going to the camp of the Philistines. And there was an outpost there, and they got in at the night and attacked them and killed 20 of them. He was quite a brave warrior. He was quite, an impressive chap. And yet, he and Jonathan, who was the shepherd boy, as Jeff's been saying, became very good friends. It was such that they were really special friends. Sometimes we have special friends, don't we? You know, some people that we just click with, and it works, and they're our friends, if you like, for life, through thick and thin. I know that a number of my special friends are no longer with us, but, you know, there's something special there. You can go back after perhaps not seeing them for ages, and suddenly you're right there again. And David and Jonathan were very good friends. And they were so good friends that Jonathan was aware that God had left his father, and, if you like, had handed over the reins to David. And Jonathan was so close to him that he handed over his clothes and even his sword and spear to David, so that they would realize how close they were to one another. And at that time, they made a pact as well and said that, you know, will you look after my children and I'll look after yours if anything happens to us. So that's where they were. And Saul couldn't cope with it very well. He was sort of saying, in human terms, he was saying, well, look, he's going to be king and you aren't. You know, aren't you upset about that? Can we get upset sometimes when somebody takes over, if you like, and God uses different people instead of yourself? You know, it would be easy to sort of say, ah, but Jonathan was very good friends and they did everything together. And Jonathan realized that God was looking after David. Saul was fed up to the back teeth with him. You know, he used to get him to come and play, and then he'd sometimes try and sling his javelin at him and kill him. It was that grim. And so David went away, and they made a pact before they went away that whatever happened, they would sort or help one another. And Saul was fed up with Jonathan because he behaved like that, because he was, if you like, so good to David, and yet, because of it, you know, Jonathan wasn't going to be the king. And they got to the stage where it was getting pretty serious, and David knew he was in trouble, and they made a pact, and they got a situation where they went out into the field one day, and they said, right, you hide here, David. I'm going into Dad. It's the beginning of the month, and you're expected to be at the table along with everybody else. Saul was a bit fed up that he wasn't there the first night, and so he sort of made excuses and said, oh, perhaps he's not very well or anything else. Second night happened. He got a bit more cross, Saul did, and we find that Jonathan had to say, well, he had to go home to his parents because something was happening there. One of his brothers called him home, and that was that. Third night, David wasn't there again. Saul was fuming by this stage, and we find that he was quite anti-Jonathan as well now. And so we find that they dealt with the pact because Jonathan realized that Saul was out to kill David. But he knew that God was with David and he was going to protect him. And so the next day he went out with a young lad and went out to shoot some arrows. And the message was that if they fell this way, that was okay. Saul was going to be quite happy with him. But if the arrows went beyond the boy, then, you know, you better get away fairly quickly because Saul is after you. And the arrows went over the boy. Jonathan sent the lad home with arrows and that and said, you go on home. And he met up with David and they said farewell. And so David went off and Jonathan went back in. When there were battles, one of the battles, Saul and Jonathan got killed. And David was so upset about it. And after David became king, he asked one of the people who used to belong to Saul's family if there was anybody else left about of Jonathan's family. And there was one little lad. He was called Mephibosheth. And apparently when the family were escaping some marauders that were coming in, the nurse that was carrying him dropped him. And he got lame on both of his feet. And so at any rate, David called for Mephibosheth. And he came and he bowed down to David and all the rest of it. But David said, no, your dad and I were good friends, special friends. And I promised him I would look after you. And he saw the old priest that was in charge of looking after Mephibosheth. And He said to him, "No, look, all the land that belonged to Saul, I'm giving you back. You're going to be at my table every day, and at the folks that belong to you, your tribe, or servants, they were going to look after you. And they'd look after all the ground that used to be yours and provide for you." And so we find that because of his great love of Jonathan, and because of his promise that he'd made, Mephibosheth was looked after, even though he was lame. And that reminds me of two things, really. One, we need to look after each other and care for each other because we belong to the family of God. But it also reminded me of John the Baptist in John 3. And he said there, "He must increase, I must decrease." And that reminds us that each one of us need to be in that position where the Lord Jesus increases in our lives and we decrease. Sometimes others will come along and take places that you think ought to be yours and different things like that. But we need to be walking with the Lord Jesus day by day in order to know him and to get closer to him. And, you know, because I've had the problem with a foot, just reminded me about Mephibosheth and thought, well, I only got one foot, that's not too good. So, you know, but that's, I just feel it's important that Jonathan, although we don't hear much about him in the Bible, in fact, he was very gracious in the way he allowed David to, if you like, take over. Because God wanted that person in that place. And sometimes it's a matter of the right person being in the right place at the right time for God. And, you know, sometimes we've got to, if you like, step back and allow that to happen. Okay.
Thank you, Murray. Okay, so if we take our hymn books again, and if somebody would like to read us verse 4 of 183. And then we'll all join in the chorus, 52. So, verse 4, please.
"I cannot read his future plans, but this I know. I have the smiling of his face, and all the refuge of his grace. While here below, while here below.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth the living just because he lives." Okay, thank you. So I think if we have our time of prayer now, all sorts of things, various people, various situations. We can think of people around the world struggling perhaps in various ways. We can think of the church, churches around the world struggling, and churches in this country, churches we know perhaps who can't meet because there's so many of them there and can't hope to socially distance, or perhaps they haven't got the confidence to meet together. We can pray for our government, local government, national government. We can pray for families, friends, people on holiday, people wanting to be on holiday, people needing rest but not feeling able to go on holiday. And that we can all trust in God. So let's have this time of prayer together. Lord, for those times when we're struggling, that we can just turn to you and rest in you, Lord. And we ask that we can look to you for salvation and not to other stuff or ourselves, but look to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought salvation to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him dying on the cross to forgive us our sins, to make us right with you once more, so that we can go to live with you in heaven when our time on earth is done. Thank you, Lord, for that great assurance. Thank you, Lord, for your great love in bringing that about. Just so graciously coming to show us and to bring us to you. Thank you for pursuing us, Lord. We pray that we'll always be close to you. So, Lord, we just coming towards the end of our time now. We just pray that we can enjoy each other's fellowship outside with a cup of tea and a nice drink, and that can be a good time. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. So if we take our hymn books for the last time, and we're looking at verse 5 of 183, and the writer, this is a really old hymn back from the 1800s, and he says, "Enough, this covers all my wants, and so I rest. For what I cannot, he can see, and in his care I save shall be, forever blessed, forever blessed. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives." Just pray that we can go forward in this coming week with those thoughts in our hearts. Because Jesus lives, we can face the future. Thank you.